a test this morning. And I thought, what a good idea. And I thought, well, there's main points there. And I thought, well, maybe I'll get you to write in there what you think about that particular verse. And I could sit down for about half an hour or so. And then we could ask and just check on the answers. And I thought, what a great idea. What a difference. What a way of learning. Turn with me, would you please, to Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. I want to read those verses. You've actually got them there on that sheet. The first hymn that our brother chose this morning drew our attention to some of the places that our pastors and Brother Paul will be visiting. And it's having been there. It's 2011. I wish I was with them again. Some of you might have seen the little picture I sent about both myself and my dear wife on the chariot there at Megiddo. And Pastor very politely said, oh, they're just a bunch of Bedouins. But it'll be they're having a real blessing in being there in the Holy Land, walking where the Lord walked, and he will have much to share with us. And they'll want to go back. They'll want to go back because there's so much more to see. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the Word of God says, God who at sundry times, in other words, many times, in diverse manners, in various ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can meet in this way this morning, Lord, in your house, with your people. Lord, as we've sung these wonderful hymns that have drawn our attention to how we should live, Lord, the very fact that we have only one life, and Father, we would ask, Lord, that you might minister to our hearts this morning, that you would draw attention to the reality of the day. Yes, it is the last days, and that is becoming more and more evident. But Father, we as your people need to walk and talk as if we are your people. That we would be a witness, that we would be a testimony, Lord, that others would see Christ in us. And so, Father, I'd ask, Lord, you might be pleased to use me this morning, use my mouth, Lord, to bring to your people's attention those things that your word says, that I would be a worthy messenger. And, Father, you'd be pleased, Lord, to bless the word that would go forth this morning. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would convict hearts this morning, you would challenge hearts, you would encourage hearts, and that we would be a people that would leave this place, Lord, different than when we first came in. Father, help us, we pray, because we ask it in and through the name of your precious Son, that name that is above all names, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The heading there, which is partly in view in your sheet, reads, The Reality of These Last Days. The Reality of These Last Days. As the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1 indicate, it's all about Jesus in these last days. In Hebrews 10:7, which mirrors Psalm 40 and verse 7, we read then, said I, lo, I come, excuse me, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. From Genesis right through to Revelation, it's all about Jesus It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. To do thy word, to do thy will, O God. The Lord Jesus is after all the word, as we see in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And of course we read concerning, or we've read concerning these last days referred to in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John chapter 1 and verse 14. The phrase last days, of course, indicates that there's a coming, coming conclusion. And one might ask, how long are these days? How long are these last days? As we saw there in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Brother Seth drew our attention, reminded us about Wednesday. I've got more to say about that as we get there. Like other apostles, Peter believed the return of Jesus Christ was imminent. I trust you believe this morning that his coming is imminent. Perhaps many of you thought this morning, oh, it's Brother Reese is going to preach this morning. We'll have the PowerPoint presentation and all the graphics talking about the time of the Gentiles or the tribulation or the rapture or the millennium. Or the Ezekiel's prophecies. And in fact, I was surprised that I wasn't asked, do you want the screen, brother? Because that's happened before. That'll be next week. Like the other apostles, as I said, Peter believed that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was imminent. It could occur at any moment, or will occur any moment. Dr. Thomas Ice of www.pretrib.org gives four important elements that contribute to the pre-tribulational understanding of imminency. First, imminency means that the rapture could take place at any moment. While other events may take place before the rapture, no event must precede it. If prior events are required before the rapture, then the rapture could not be described as imminent. Thus, if any event were required to occur before the rapture, the concept of imminency would be destroyed. Second, since the rapture is imminent and could happen at any moment, then it follows that one must be prepared for it to occur at any time without sign or warning. But each one that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and their Savior this morning, are you prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it'll happen, as the Word of God says, in the twinkling of an eye. And anyone sitting in this auditorium this morning that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and their Savior, that when the trumpet sounds and God calls us, then each one of us that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ would be gone in the twinkling of an eye. But those who have still not done business with the Lord Jesus Christ will still be seated in this auditorium. Where do you stand this morning? Have you got that absolute certainty, that assurance that if you were to die tonight, you'd be absent in the body and present with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or maybe you think, well, maybe I will. It's not a maybe. It's a no-so. And the Word of God says that we can know without a shadow of a doubt. And so we need to be ready for that time. Prepared. We do a lot of preparation, don't we, for our holidays. A lot of preparation for everything that we do during the week. But are we prepared to meet the Lord in an instant of time, in a nanosecond, because the word says in the twinkling of an eye, from earth in the glory before the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, imminency eliminates any attempt at date setting. Date setting is impossible since the rapture is signless, i.e. providing no basis for date setting. And if imminency is really true, the moment a date was fixed, then Christ could not come at any moment destroying imminency. It's signless. And today we are just exposed to so much information on the net. But are you able to discern what is truth, what is error? It's only by the Word of God that increases your faith and understanding and discernment. And when anything comes on the net which says, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come at this particular time, be ready. Error. Because not even the Lord Jesus Christ knows the time. Only the Father does. Only God the Father. It's only when God the Father says to His Son, go get your bride. Fourthly, the late Reynold Showers, who wrote quite extensively for Israel My Glory, said a person cannot legitimately say that an imminent event will happen soon. The term soon implies that an event must take place within a short time, after a particular point of time specified or implied. By contrast, an imminent event may take place within a short time, but it does not have to do so in order to be imminent. Imminent is not equal to soon. It's interesting that we are not told to be looking for the man of sin, the Antichrist, to be revealed. We are not told to be looking for the abomination of desolation to be set up in Jerusalem. We are told, however, to be looking for Christ Himself, as we see in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. Are you a looking people this morning? Are you excited to be in God's house? Are you excited about the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any time? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Indeed, none of the tribulation events will take place prior to the removal of the church, otherwise the rapture would not be imminent. And with so much turmoil that we are experiencing in the world today with the Ukrainian war, which seems to be increasing and increasing, these are horrendous earthquakes, and there are still earthquakes taking place in Syria and in Turkey, and other world events as well as regards pestilences. People are asking, are we in the tribulation? Or is this part of the Ezekiel 38-39 war? Lord Jesus Christ said there'd be wars, rumors of wars. There'd be pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. If the rapture were not to take place until sometime during the last 3.5 years, as the pre-wrath rapture view teaches, then this would destroy the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. We would know that before the rapture could take place, the treaty or the covenant would need to be made with Israel at the beginning of the Daniel's 70th week. And we see that in Daniel 9 and verse 27. And the abomination of desolation would need to be set up at the middle of Daniel's 70th week, again, Matthew 24 and verse 15, part of the Olivet Discourse. Pastor's got to the Mount of Olives yet, but he will soon be there. And Brother Cloud and will have much to talk about. We would look for these events to happen before we could even begin to expect Christ to come for His church. So the rapture is still future. The tribulation won't happen till after the rapture. It's only when God deals with the with Israel first, they're in blindness, takes out the church, then he will deal with Israel in the tribulation. James writes in James 5:8, be also patient. We are to be a patient people. Establish your hearts and understand what you believe and why you believe it. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Draweth nigh. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 13 and verse 11, and that knowing that time, that now is the high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In Hebrews 9:28, we read, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Also we see in 1 John 2 and verse 18, little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. And there are many other scriptures that I could draw attention to with regards to reference to the very last days. For those of you that have been using the feature devotional, which I trust has been a blessing to you, you would have noticed that the last devotional for the last quarter, being December 31st, entitled The Last Days, the writer using the text from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 17, the text that Brother Paul used recently. And it's a very good message. And I thought, oh, he's going to take all my notes. Well, I said to him, I said, where did you get my notes from? He said, what do you mean? He said, I think he read this devotional. The text certainly reveals the characteristics, and indeed, in the devotional, the writer said in verse 1 of today's text, Paul writes, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. The word perilous is also translated as exceeding fierce. And I want you to think about that. Perilous times, exceeding fierce. In Matthew 8 and verse 28, when Jesus was confronted by two who were possessed with demons and lived among the tombs, they were exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. Thus it is that in the last days, Satan will attempt to turn this world to his own personal graveyard. And we see the evidence of that now, don't we? Many lives are entering eternity to a lost eternity, to a hopeless end, without Christ, minute by minute, second by second, day in, day out. Many are entering eternity because they know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Satan has dangled the carrot and it's been so, as it were, it's exciting to look at and something that they want, and they've run for it. And sadly entered eternity to a hopeless end. A personal graveyard where men and women will wander in captivity to him and to his will. In 2 Timothy 3, the aged apostle lists the symptoms of the final days, rampant spiritual disease in verses 2 to 9. He describes what people will be like, even in the religious community, with 22 extremely dark and descriptive terms, highlighting just how debauched and wicked this world will become and is becoming. Indeed, as we look around us, it is evident that these characteristics of the last days are already on open display in this sin-sick world. Sadly, many who profess to know Christ stand for nothing and consequently fall for anything. Don't be a Christian that just comes to church and says, well, I've been to church, my church is there, but if you don't stand for anything, you'll fall for everything. And sadly, so many people are in that position. Oh, yes, I believe the Bible. What's it say? I'm not sure. God's word tells us, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, that as God's blood-bought children, our focus should be on redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That's the reality of the day. We live in a wonderful country, a country of extremes, but it's a sin-sick world. It's a sin-sick country. I'm sure you'll agree there is much in this introduction. Yes, this is still the introduction. That we could spend time on this morning. Indeed, in the volume of the book, nearly one-third of it deals with prophecy. Did you know that? Nearly one-third of God's word deals with prophecy. In my many years preaching prophecy around various churches, I've heard people say, oh, prophecy and all that stuff. It's not important. Yes, it is. You take one-third out, you're not left with a lot. And of course, that one-third deals with prophecy. Much of that prophecy concerns future events for us today. And we can look back at fulfilled prophecy and be assured that God keeps his word, and the promise that Christ made in John 14, verse 3, will take place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again. Yes, Jesus is coming again. Are you excited about that?
Yes.
Amen. Are you telling people about that? Amen. Well, there's a few amens, but not too many. Are you telling people that your Jesus, our Jesus, is coming again? That's what we should be doing. Because the average Joe Blow these days will say, oh, what's happening to the world? All this sort of stuff is going on. What's going on? Hey, friend, Jesus is coming again. So what difference should it make to us? If we believe that the Lord is coming soon at any moment, how then should we live in the last days? Should we just wait and twiddle our thumbs? Well, the Lord's coming. Everything's going to be right then. Or we should be about his business. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, 7-11 and draws our attention to the fact that eschatology, the study of the events of the last days, has ethical or practical implications for God's blood-bought children, we who are his purchased possessions. Notice these verses here, because this is really the main text verse, as indicated in your sheet. I haven't asked you to answer any questions yet. But notice what it says here, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. From this text, I want to draw your attention to seven things that are before us and that will enable us to redeem the time as the Lord tarries profitably. We need to be profitable Christians. And so first of all, let's look at the first heading there, the bottom part there. You've got a few spaces, and they're just for you to write in perhaps some notes that you might pick up. And if you have any problems and understanding my Welsh accent, okay, speak to my wife afterwards. If we believe that Jesus is coming soon, 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, the first part of 7 says, be therefore sober. The inference here is to be sober-minded, an intelligent Christian who has sound judgment and is self-controlled. The early Christians needed this exhortation, for they were surrounded by those who were godless and antagonistic to all who claimed allegiance to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need that same exhortation today, for we are living in a world which has no time for God. And we need to be kept from being dragged down to the level of the ever-increasing pagan society around us. It is becoming more and more pagan. There's a couple of interesting bits of information from 2018. I've got one, in fact, from 2022 as well. But here talking about the British government. And the heading is, government now looking to hire pagan priests. Moreover, there's now a demand for pagan priests to help Wiccans and Druids behind bars. The British government is now taking out advertisements looking for 7 pagan chaplains to minister across the nation. The part-time job pays the equivalent of up to $40,000 per year. That's in the UK in 2018, to minister in the jails. 1st to the 3rd, 2018, why professing Christ is becoming a hate crime in the West. Recently, the British government refused to say whether telling people about the Christian faith could be a hate crime. The current definition of hate crime is subjective and revolves around whether the victim feels offended, thus leaving the door wide open for charging those who proclaim Christ and the Trinity of committing a hate crime. 2018. What's happening now? 2nd of the 3rd, 2018, transgender sex change ceremonies join birth, marriage, and death as life landmark in the UK. Transgender people who swap sexes can now take part in a celebratory ceremony once their transition is complete. Regardless of religion, the new ceremony is set to join christenings, marriages, and funerals as part of the rite of passage ceremonies of British life. In January this year, the bishops of the Church of England agreed to launch a special service to transgender Christians to celebrate their new sexual identity. And the Word of God calls it an abomination. The Guardian, the 30th of 11th, 2011, shamanism is expanding faster than any other religion. The number of people saying they practice it rising from 650 in 2011 to 8,000 in 2021 in England and Wales. More established are pagans, who number 74,000 people, up from 57,000 in 2011, and who gather most in various parts of the UK. And Wiccans, who number 13,000, England and Wales are now minority. They are now minority Christian countries. And yet my hometown, which is not far from where the Welsh Revival took place, and within a sort of 100, 150, 200 yards, you would find a church or a chapel with a mezzanine, absolutely packed. Today they're empty. Today they are community halls. Today they are bingo halls, car showrooms. Some have been demolished. For those that are still open, it's only because they have a government order on that building, and there might be a little handful of people, even without a pastor. There are one or two lighthouses, but not many. That's the reality of the day of this ever-increasing pagan world. And when the Lord sent his disciples, he said to them in Matthew 10, 16, remember, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. There are many, many wolves out there today. He says, be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wisdom, not the world's wisdom, God's wisdom, needs to be understood needs to be appropriate and applied in our lives as believers. Wisdom comes from being fed and nourished in God's words. We see in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why it's so important to spend time in the word, studying the word, meditating upon it, and applying it in our lives. Notice the words the writer of Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 to 14. For when for a time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belong to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And it says that with regards to full age, strong meat belong to them that are of full age, even of those by reason of use. He's not talking about gray old men like me. Well, I haven't got much gray hair, praise the Lord. But it's reason of use. It's applying appropriate that word in your lives. But notice the focus here for a time when you ought to be teachers. In other words, ask yourself, how long have I been a Christian? What have I been doing in my life? How much time have I been spending in God's word, encouraging people, being available for service? And here the writer said, I've got to teach you again. I can't feed you meat because you're still on milk. See, God wants us to mature in the faith so that we might be a blessing, might be an encouragement. Praise the Lord, we're in a church that focuses on the Word of God. You see, if we're going to be sober-minded, intelligent Christians, then we need to be students of the Word. Amen? Secondly, if we believe that Jesus is coming soon, watch unto prayer. And again, the second part of verse 7. The word watch here suggests exercising oneself in prayer and guarding against drowsiness or slackness. It's important we don't lose sight of being sober-minded in connection with prayer primarily so we can pray properly. And this statement in verse 7 illustrates the importance of prayer, because prayer is the most noble and most necessary ministry that God has entrusted to each one of his blood-bought children. We are, after all, as I've indicated, purchased possessions of his. Yet sadly, the meeting of God's people for prayer is also the most neglected ministry. Our brother shared this morning as he gave the announcements about it being the powerhouse. I would suggest that the most important meeting that takes place in this church is the Wednesday night prayer meeting. And that really is the litmus test of a church. You go along and you see other churches perhaps on the Sunday, and well, there's lots of people there. Come to the Wednesday night, there's perhaps a handful. You can see where our priority is. You come here on a Wednesday night and there's a good number, but still not enough. Still not enough. Understand, some folk live quite some distance away. Some, it's hard for them to get here because of transport facilities, etc. But the very fact that it is the most important meeting. D.L. Moody's fellow evangelist R.A. Torrey, who ministered between 1856 and 1928, once made these statements. Prayer will do more to make a church what it ought to be than anything else we can do. When you think about that, prayer will do more to make a church what it ought to be than anything else we can do. The second thing he said, prayer will do more to root out heresy than all the heresy trials ever held. Because I tell you one thing, if you turn up for prayer on a Wednesday night, then your priority is the same as the others that are gathered. You're on the same page. And if you're on the same page, then if there are any little imperfections, you'll be able to talk it out and pray about it. Thirdly, prayer will do more to straighten out tangles and misunderstandings and unhappy complications in the life of the church than all the councils and conferences ever held. Even our pastor here will tell us, this isn't the perfect church. You will never find a perfect church because it's made up of imperfect people. But to be on the same page, to love the Word of God, to be purchased, to recognize that we have purchased possessions, that we are not our own, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful bonding of God's people, of the church of Jesus Christ. Prayer will do more to bring a deep and lasting and sweeping revival, a revival that is real and lasting and altogether of the right sort than all the organizations ever devised by man. We live in a time to where it's churches are talking about programs. If we have this program, we have that program, then all will be well. But invariably, those programs are not done God's way, unless they're done using God's principles and patterns and statutes. It ain't going to work. Might work for a season, but it's not going to be fruitful and attract God's blessing. In a day when the fundamental Bible believing church has been subtly pressured as never before from the influence of the seeker-sensitive movement, which really is Laodicean in its methodology and promotes compromise through the use of modern Bible versions, worldly dress standards, contemporary music, non-dependability and non-commitment amongst its people, that it would become more acceptable without seemingly moving from their position doctrinally. Consequently, its upper rooms, its prayer closets, which should be the powerhouse, as I've said, of the local Bible-believing church designated for prayer and waiting on God, sadly are less frequented than the Sunday morning coffee break. The average church today spends more time in making sure they got good signage up for our barista for this Sunday is so-and-so. And we'll be serving this and that. Comes down to priorities. It comes down to really where our heart is. One of the hymns that we sing, and it's almost as if the Lord is speaking, give me your heart, says the Father above. Give me your heart. Where's our heart this morning? Have you come this morning with a heart's desire to feed upon the Word, to be challenged by it? And be prepared to make a change if necessary. Thirdly, on your list this morning, if we believe that Jesus is coming soon, have fervent charity among yourselves, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Notice the challenge in verse 8 of 1 Peter 4. Above all things, have fervent charity. Fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. In relation to their fellow Christians, Peter considered it most important that his readers keep their brotherly love at full strength. We are to be loving above all things, and our loving is to be fervent. This love is to be experienced among ourselves. The Apostle Peter also states in chapter 1 and verse 22 of this epistle, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently. Again, John writes in his first epistle in chapter 4 and verses 7 to 11, and notice what it says there, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Notice the warning there. In this was manifested or revealed the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atonement for all sins. Fervent, earnest, a desire to be a blessing. And sadly, in this very busy world, we've become conditioned to, I've got to get this done, I've got to get that done, instead of stopping and thinking and praying. I had a phone call this last week from a brother in Christ and said, "I've been praying for you, brother. I just wanted to encourage you." And I thought, what a blessing. We don't do it enough. We don't do it enough. Those verses are self-explanatory. So we'll move on to just pick up the rest of that again in verse 11, because, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. How much did God love us? How much does God love us? He sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, to be our substitute on the cross of Calvary, to pay the penalty for our sin. Not so much he loves us. He's preparing a home for us. Not so much he loves us. Why are we to love like this? One reason is given: for charity shall cover the multitude of sins, as we see in 1 Peter 4:8. Whose sins does love cover? Your sins, my sins. It means that love will always find a way to forgive and forget. It's after all the fruit of the Spirit of a controlled believer. Who, as we see in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. That's the only way to love others. With God's love filling our hearts, we can love everyone, warts and all, with fervent love and glorify God. That's our motive, isn't it? Shouldn't that be our motive in all that we do? To give God the glory? Again, to the fourth item here, it's, as we move along, if we believe that Jesus is coming soon, use hospitality one to another. In 1 Peter 4:9, notice it is to be exercised without grudging. This was a very necessary ministry in the first century. The root of the word hospitality, as it is used here, has to do with friendliness, not just in the home, but in the heart. And this is one way in which the love of verse 8 will express itself with regard to providing food and accommodation. Some folk do it extremely well. Some folk are just natural entertainers in terms of inviting people and prepared and organized. Some aren't, but there's a desire to be a blessing. And indeed, those very often doing that extra bit more to make their guests feel at home. But again, it's something we need to be conscious about in terms of encouraging one another, building one another up in the faith. The fifth item there, if we believe that Jesus is coming soon, minister the same one to another. Are you using your spiritual gift? All gifts, we are reminded here that God has entrusted every born-again, blood-bought child of God with a spiritual gift or gifts, which we must exercise for the benefit of the saints. Again, notice what we see in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In verses 7 to 11, we read, "But the manifestation or revealing of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit." Some people have been given extra faith. Very often we find ourselves in difficulty and say, well, how many got a little faith? That's a blessing. Some have got extra faith. That's a blessing. And God has given those people extra faith for a purpose. For to one is given the spirit of wisdom, to another word of knowledge by the same, to another faith, as I've said, to another gifts of healing by the same spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. That was first test. That was in the beginning, in the first century church, to establish the church with regards to tongues and the interpretation of tongues. But notice what we read here. What does Paul say? But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. As he will. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the believers in Rome, draws their attention to seven spiritual gifts in Romans 12, 6 to 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. In other words, communicating revealed truth to exhort, encourage, and comfort. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministerings, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth, or exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And some of these gifts by some brothers and sisters are done exceptionally well. It's almost like it's natural to them. But God's empowered them by his Spirit to be an extra special encourager, an extra special giver, an extra special person with extra faith. But it's for the whole body. It's building up the whole body. It's not for the individual to say, oh, look what I put in the plate last week. Did you see that? Uh-uh. And it's the same whether it's encouraging. It's the same when I got that phone call. There's no trumpet announcement. It was just a brother wanting to encourage me. I've been praying for you, brother. Oh, what a blessing. The perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what the gifts are for. Perhaps you're here this morning and say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Have you looked to see what God's doing in your life? Are you in the Word? Are you seeing where you might be a blessing? Remember what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, we have a stewardship that's been given to us. How are we exercising that stewardship? The sixth item there we have this morning, if we believe that Jesus is coming soon, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, the first part of verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. As we saw in Romans 12, 6 and 1 Peter 4, 10, the gifts that are endowed upon the preacher according to the grace that is given by God, the Lord has been very gracious to us at Northside with the availability of a number of preachers, I believe, and teachers. And yes, with a multiplicity of preachers, there will be different ways, different methods, accompanied by different mannerisms, facial expressions, tones, volumes of speech. I dare not put something about there being Welsh, otherwise I'd have a few comments. But they're all part of the personality of the messenger. Amen? With which the Word of God is presented. And there will, of course, be a preacher which may appeal to some, but not to others. But what is certain that no man will be allowed to stand behind this pulpit and preach error. Remember, if any man speak, let him speak of as the oracles. In other words, God's divine word of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And in light of God's word, the question then is, do we come with prepared hearts to worship God in spirit and in truth and hear the message from God's servant, irrespective of his personality or presentation, or do we come because we like the personality of a particular preacher? And I wonder how many people say, oh, who's preaching? And I think that's, and I've thought sometimes, I wonder why pastor doesn't say who's going to be doing the preaching. But no, he's very wise. Because there could be someone saying, oh, I don't like that Welshman, I'm not coming there. It happens, can I tell you? It happens. Trust you're coming because you want to be in God's house. You want to hear the word. You want to be challenged by the word. You want to be refreshed, encouraged, and that you would leave this place a different person. Or seventh item on the list, you thought we'd never get there, but we are. If we believe that Jesus is coming soon, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Again, the second part of verse 11. Of 1 Peter 4. And I want you to notice, if you would, the context of verse 11 with regards to the last point. If a man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that should be our motive to glorify God. In fact, in considering people's focus here in these verses concerning the last days, it is that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In all things. Notice again these verses in 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. But the end of all things at hand, be therefore sober, watch unto prayer. In other words, glorify in our thinking, glorify in our diligence of prayer. Verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, but charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Glorified in our love for the brethren. Verse 9, whose hospitality one to another without grudging. Glorified in our hospitality one to another. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Glorified in our stewardship of our spiritual gift, our gifts. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Glorified in our faithfulness to the word. And God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. F.B. Meyer writes, let us cultivate the invariable habit of looking up from our service of whatever kind to claim the ability to do it for the glory of God. For the glory of God. At the beginning of the message, I stated the last days, of course, indicates there is a coming conclusion. And that one might ask, how long are these days? In a little illustration I've used before when preaching here, perhaps before we were members and used to come and do a number of prophecy meetings, I used this little illustration. And forgive me if you've said, oh, I've heard it before, but think about how it relates to the days in which we live. It's a story about a young boy visiting his grandmother's house. He was playing near a large grandfather clock, waiting expectantly for 12 o'clock midday to come. And when both hands of the old timepiece reached 12, the chimes began to ring. As he always liked to do, the boy counted each chime as it sounded. This time, however, something went wrong with the clock's mechanism. Instead of stopping at 12, it kept right on chiming. 13, 14, 15, 16. The boy couldn't believe his ears. He jumped to his feet, ran into the kitchen, shouting, "Grandma, Grandma, it's later than it's ever been before," in his excitement. You can just imagine it, can't you? Indeed, in his excitement, the youngster expressed a truth we all would do well to consider. And even if you're here with us this morning, whether present or by live stream, and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it is indeed later than it's ever been before. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wage of sin is death." In other words, eternal separation from God and a hopeless end. "But the gift of God is eternal life, having an eternal home in heaven with an endless hope through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God commendeth," or "showeth his love toward us, and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for you, he died for me, he died for every man, woman, and child in the whole world. For your neighbors, for your workmates, for your family. And Paul writes again in Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and to believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Acts 3:19 tells us, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And verse 10 of chapter 10 of Romans says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And again, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's God's promise. And that wonderful invitation we know so well in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," there's that word again, "for whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Our life is a vapor, isn't it? Our life is a vapor. I trust each one here this morning knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know without a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die tonight, you'd be in the glory, in heaven. But if you don't, then please, I would urge you to speak to somebody before you leave this morning. Because the reality is, you are a breath away from eternity. And the reality is also that stuff happens. Heart attacks, car smashes, they happen so quickly, so suddenly, that lives are taken. In 2003, in October, in 2003, I was involved in a triple fatality car accident. Three people entered eternity. One I know is in the glory. The other two I don't know. Both myself and a brother, M.A. Butler, were returning from ministry in Nambucca Heads in New South Wales, on the New South Wales coast, northern coast. And it was a straight road, 80-kilometer zone, overtaking lane going south, which we were on. An oncoming car came from the northbound lane. The car was erratic in its movements. Apparently the driver was having a medical condition. His wife took her seatbelt off to try and correct his driving. and we had a head-on impact. The wife of the driver of the oncoming car was thrown out of the car and she was killed instantly. That's one into eternity. As far as I know, she wasn't saved. The car that ricocheted off us and the driver incinerated in the car, another one into eternity. As far as I know, wasn't saved. The brother M.A. Butler that I was ministering with at Nambucca Heads bounced off the windscreen one mark. He also went to eternity. But I know without a shadow of a doubt where he is. He's in the glory. I was trapped there for about 5 or 6 hours. And it's, in fact, because I'd leaned forward, the airbag hit me here, not here. And so I woke up after a short time, and I was approached by a young woman, and she engaged me in prayer. We had a prayer meeting. Another young woman came along. She was a nurse. And instead of saying, have you done this? What have you done that? And you haven't moved your head, etc. She was more concerned about praying with me. There was a prayer meeting in the midst of a triple fatality car accident. And they stayed with me till the emergency services came. And that night, while I was being flown to the John Hunter Hospital, the TV's television camera there was there, etc. And the folk from our church saw the stretcher going into the helicopter, the chopper, with another side of it was my Bible, which they had been holding. We've not been able to find those two ladies. God's provision. But stuff happens. And I praise the Lord that I'm still here today. No pins, no plates, no painkillers. All to the glory of God. But stuff happens. You know it, and I know it. You're only going to turn on the local news, and you'll hear every night, day in and day out, car smash, car smash, car smash. Where will you spend eternity if you die tonight? Where will you spend eternity? Let's turn to hymn number 694 in closing. Hymn 694.